This morning we are continuing in our sermon series called Rhythms of Rest. We are looking at different rhythms or spiritual practices that can lead to rest in our lives in the midst of a world that is continually pushing us towards busyness, distraction, constant activity, and exhaustion. And so we've looked at a few different rhythms so far. We started with the rhythm of silence and stillness, looking at the value of spending time literally just being silent and still in God's presence. Then we looked at the rhythm of solitude, of regularly spending time getting away from everything else to be able to spend time alone with God. We saw that Jesus did that himself in his own life with his Father. And then last week, we looked at the rhythm of Sabbath, of the idea of resting for one full day, for 24 hours every week, to just stop working and just resting and worshiping and delighting in God's presence for one day every week. Well, today we're moving away from words that start with S. So I'm not giving you another S today, but we're going to be moving into another rhythm. Today we're looking at the rhythm of prayer. Now, in many ways, prayer is intertwined with these other earlier three rhythms that we've been talking about. Being silent before God is a key aspect of prayer. That is a way that we can enter into prayer, is through silence. When we spend time in solitude, a key thing that it's good to do when we're spending time alone with God is to pray, to spend time praying and talking to God. And also the Sabbath. You know, as we rest for a full day every week, it's important for prayer to be a key part of that rest and renewal and delighting in God. But today I want to look specifically at prayer, prayer itself, and why prayer leads us into an experience of rest. Why does prayer lead us into rest? And the way we're going to look at that today is by looking at a passage where Jesus teaches about prayer. And he specifically in this passage looks at what prayer is not and what prayer is. And so we're going to be looking at that, kind of what prayer is not and what prayer is and how true prayer brings us rest. So our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 through 8. This is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he gives a lot of teaching. And so Matthew 6, we'll have the verses on the screen, where you can follow along in your Bibles. So Jesus says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In this passage, Jesus lifts up two different examples of false prayer. The example of the hypocrites, he says, in verse 5, and then the example of the pagans in verse 7. And we're going to see that each of these two approaches are very much alive and well in our world. And we see them not just in prayer, but actually we see the heart of these approaches of false prayer actually play out also in our lives in a lot of different ways. So we're going to look at that. And basically both of those two false approaches lead to exhaustion, not to rest. And so in response to these two examples of false prayer that Jesus lifts up, he then talks about true prayer and how true prayer critiques both of those false approaches and how it will lead to rest for our souls. So let's start with that first example of false prayer that leads to exhaustion. The first example of false prayer that leads to exhaustion. In verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, at the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had a practice in their lives of pausing to pray three times a day. They would wherever they were as a society, they would have morning prayer, they would have a midday prayer, and they would have an evening prayer. And so wherever you were at that time, and it was the time for prayer, you would stop what you were doing and you would pray right then and there. And so apparently what Jesus is bringing out here as he talks about these hypocrites is that there were some people that would intentionally plan to be in a very visible public place when it was the time for prayer. And so the examples that Jesus gives are at the synagogue or on the street corner. And so these individuals would plan to be in these very visible public places at the time of prayer. And here's the key that Jesus says, to be seen by others. That the whole point of why they were doing this was to be seen by others. So there wasn't anything necessarily wrong with praying in the synagogue or even praying on a street corner. But the problem was their motivation. It was that they wanted to be seen by others, and that was what was driving them to pray in these public places. They wanted people to notice them and to sort of say, wow, look at that person. They really know how to pray. Right? That man, they must be really holy, really spiritual. They just are praying with so much enthusiasm and excitement. And so the heart of this first example of false prayer that leads to exhaustion, and this, I think, applies more than just in prayer, is this: striving for people's attention and approval. That behind this false prayer was a striving for people's attention and people's approval. That is why they did this. And so Jesus, when he talks about this group of people, he calls them hypocrites. Now, we use that word in our society, you know, in a particular way. But actually, that the original word hypocrite, the Greek word hypocrite, comes from the world of theater. And it refers to an actor, a play actor. In fact, in ancient times, oftentimes the plays back then would feature a chorus that would sort of respond. You see that in some of the Greek plays, there was a chorus. And then there was an individual that was called the hypocrite, who would be the one that would answer the chorus in the midst of the play, would speak to the chorus. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying that these people were doing in their prayers. That instead of their audience being God, they were speaking to the chorus. They were speaking to all the people around them. Their audience was people. Now, the other thing about the hypocrite in the theater at that time was that the hypocrite actors would wear a mask when they would act. And so these religious individuals, they were wearing a mask of prayer to God, but what was going on behind the mask was that their audience was really the people around them. They were striving for people's attention and approval, and so Jesus calls them hypocrites. You're actors. You're not really praying. God isn't your audience. Your audience is other people. Now, there are all kinds of ways that we can do this today in our lives. We can do it through our prayers as well. If when we pray out loud around others, if we're primarily thinking about how other people are going to hear our words. And that can be tempting, right? When we're praying with other people, that we start thinking mainly about how other people are hearing rather than actually focusing on God. I know that myself, I can get into that trap sometimes when I'm praying with other people or praying in public. Or another example of this is, you know, we post on social media about our morning prayer time. You know, I just had an amazing time of prayer this morning and blah, blah, blah. And sometimes that could be to encourage someone, but sometimes it can be because I want people to think that I'm pretty spiritual and that I'm having my prayer time, right? That same action could depend on what the motivation is. Are you striving for people's attention and approval? But there's other ways that we can do this, even beyond just prayer. There's other ways we can strive for people's attention and approval in less spiritual ways. Sometimes people do this through just being overly dramatic about something, right? They're ratcheting up the emotion and they're exaggerating. And why? Because they want people's attention. They want people to pay attention to them. And so we can get overly dramatic because we're craving that attention, that approval. We want people to show us concern and we want to feel seen and important. Are you ever tempted to exaggerate things a little or to kind of turn up the emotions to get more attention from your spouse or significant other or from your parent? Kids are great at this. They are great at playing up the emotions. But also, maybe you're a parent and you're kind of doing this with your adult child, you know, wanting their attention. Or it could just be with a friend, you know. Sometimes we over-dramatize things. Why? Because we're striving for people's attention and their approval. Now, other people do it exactly the opposite approach by sort of intentionally being aloof and purposely downplaying things. But kind of what's really behind that is that we really want people to still pay attention to us. So, like, yeah, you know, I broke my leg, but it's nothing. I don't need any help. I'm sure I'll get by somehow. Right? That's a call for attention, right? But we're doing it through sort of downplaying it. Oh, it's not a big deal. Have you ever done something like that? There are all kinds of ways in our lives that we do this, we're wanting people's attention, we're wanting their approval, and we can behave like play actors, doing whatever it takes to gain people's attention and approval, you know, posting on social media to get more likes, or casually name-dropping, or humble bragging, or virtue signaling, or following the latest trend to keep up. How about this one? Agreeing with people when you actually disagree with them. But you do it because you want them to like you. You want their approval. Or saying yes to something that you don't want to do because you don't want to disappoint that other person. There's all kinds of ways that this plays out in our lives that we strive for people's attention and approval. And guess what happens? When we do that, when we're trapped in this cycle, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Trying to get people's attention all the time, trying to get people's approval, because people's attention and approval is so fleeting. It's so temporary. You always need to do something else to grab their attention, or you need to keep up your image, or you need to stay relevant, or you need to top whatever you did last time to get their attention back. It gets exhausting. Striving for people's attention and approval. And so in response to this false, exhausting approach to prayer or just to life in general, Jesus speaks about true prayer and how true prayer leads to rest. So the first way that Jesus does this in response to this attempt of getting other people's attention and approval is that he says that true prayer is about resting in God's attention and God's approval. True prayer isn't about getting something from other people. It is about resting in what you already have from God. In verse 6, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The audience of our prayer is not other people, it is God. And so Jesus says, go into your room and close the door. Other people don't need to hear your prayers. Other people don't even need to know that you're praying. Prayer is about you and God. So go somewhere where you're not going to be tempted to make your prayer about getting other people's attention and approval. Now, this doesn't mean that we should never pray in public or that we shouldn't pray with other people. In fact, there are many examples of people praying publicly in both the Old Testaments and New Testaments. But here's the thing. If the only time or the majority of times when you're praying, it's in public or with other people, there's probably something out of balance there. Because at its heart, prayer is about spending time with God. And although we can and we should do that with other people, we also need to spend time alone with God. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, when we talked about the rhythm of solitude, that we need that communion, because it can be so easy to fall into this trap of our prayers actually being about other people and how they're hearing our prayers rather than spending time just with God. And here's the thing, when we do actually do this, when we spend time with God without other people around, something happens. Because we start to realize that God sees us. Jesus says here, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So instead of standing on the synagogue or in the street corner desperately trying to be seen by others, I want people to see me. When we go into our room and we shut the door and we're going to go pray, guess what? The God of the universe, he's already there and he sees us. We don't need to get his attention. He sees us. He wants us to come to him, into his presence. He's paying attention to us. And amazingly, he approves of us. Not because of anything that we've done in ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done for us in our place. So when we go into prayer with God, we can go knowing that his attention is on us and his approval is on us. We don't have to gain it from anywhere else. And that is why true prayer leads to rest. Because when we spend time in the presence of God, there's no need for striving. There's no need for exhaustion. You don't need to be overly dramatic or purposely understated to get God's attention. You already have his attention. And the more that we can rest in that reality, the less we need to then strive for other people's attention. Because the more that we're content with knowing that God sees us and he approves of us, we don't have to try to get it from other people. We don't have to overly dramatize things. We don't have to do things to try to get their attention, because we can rest in the fact that God sees us and he approves of us. Now, there's another example that Jesus brings up here of false prayer that leads to exhaustion in this passage. And here he brings it up in verse 7, where Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." So the first example, he focuses on these hypocrites who are praying for other people. Here he shifts to the pagans. And the thing that he brings out about the pagans is that they're babbling. They're using all these words. Now, what's behind that? Well, when you look at pagan prayers at the time of Jesus, one of their common characteristics was that pagan prayers would pile up all these names of their pagan gods. In one example from a poem about the goddess Diana, the writer Catullus lists all these different names for Diana. And it's just sort of like this stream of, you know, oh, Diana, you're so great, and there's all these different names. Until finally, near the end of the prayer, Catullus says, "Take whatever sacred name pleases you. Be a sweet help to the people of Rome, as you have been of old." So these pagan prayers would basically, what was behind this is that the idea was that the more names you could use, the longer your prayer was, the better chance you would have of getting that god or goddess to do what you wanted them to do. Right? If you can use more and more names, longer prayers, that you'd have a better chance of getting that pagan god to do what you wanted them to do. And so Jesus here says, they think they will be heard because of their many words. Pagan prayer at its heart was about trying to manipulate or control the gods. And although today there aren't many people who believe in pagan gods and goddesses, this false approach to prayer of trying to manipulate God or control God to get what you want, that is very common in our world. And also it's common in other ways too, even beyond prayer, ways that we try to manipulate and control things to happen the way that we want them to happen. And so this second example of false prayer that leads to exhaustion, the heart of it is this: striving for control of our lives. Striving for control of our lives. I talked about this a little bit last Sunday, that we don't like to feel out of control. And when we do feel out of control, what's our response? We try to take control because we don't like feeling out of control. And there's all kinds of ways that we do that, that we try to take control. Prayer can be one of them that Jesus is bringing up here. You know, back at the beginning of September, Rochelle and I were anxiously waiting to hear the plan for hybrid learning at our kids' school. We wanted to know which days they would be in school and which days they would be remote at home. And we wanted to know that because we were trying to make plans around that in terms of her work, she's going back to work, and me, when I'm going to be in the office. And so finally our school gave us the plan. They gave us the schedule. All right, we've got something we can go with. And so we began to plan out our next few weeks. There's going to be these three cohorts. Our kids are in cohort A, and we're figuring it all out. And then all of a sudden, we're ready to go, and the Department of Education decides to push back the date of school a week or two. I forget how long it was exactly. But basically what that meant is that all the days we had been planning for the kids to be in school, some of them now were no longer going to line up with what we had been planning. Everything had changed. There's a scene in one of the Star Wars movies. Some of you know I'm a big Star Wars fan. And one of those movies, The Empire Strikes Back, where Darth Vader keeps making changes to the deal that he had made with Lando Calrissian at Cloud City. And so at one point he tells Lando, take Princess Leia and Chewbacca to my ship. And Lando protests and says, hey, you said that they would be able to stay here in the city with me. And so Darth Vader replies to this, I am altering the deal. Pray I don't alter it any further. And so when the Department of Education made yet another change to the school schedule, I made my first meme. And you can see it right here. I am altering the school schedule. Pray I don't alter it any further. I felt like Darth Vader was saying that to us as we're trying to figure out what we're doing with school. It's so hard to not be in control, isn't it? It's so hard when the deal gets changed on you, when your schedule gets changed on you. And we can be tempted sometimes to even view prayer as one of the ways that we try to get control of things. That we can actually fall into this pattern of the pagan prayers, where we begin to see God as sort of a genie or a vending machine that we put in our prayers, and God, if I'm praying enough, or if I'm using the right words, or if I'm having enough faith, then you got to do what I'm asking you to do, right, God? But we're basically, when we begin to view prayer that way, we're falling right into the same trap that Jesus says about the pagans, that we're trying to control God, manipulate him through our words. And this striving for control, whether it's through our prayers or through trying to just control our own lives, guess what? It's exhausting. It gets exhausting, doesn't it? Because we can't actually do it. We can't actually control our lives. We can't control God. There's so much in our lives that is out of our control. And so we can either accept that, or we can refuse to accept it and get exhausted trying to control all kinds of things that are just out of our control. Or again, we can accept it, that we're not in control, and we stop striving, and that is what true prayer is all about. So the second kind of thing that Jesus brings out about true prayer, the second example of true prayer that leads to rest is this. It's resting in God's provision. That true prayer at its heart, it's about resting in God's provision. Instead of trying to control things we can't control and trying to use prayer to manipulate God to do what we want, True prayer is about resting in the fact that God is in control and that he knows what we need and that we can rest in that. That's what Jesus says in verse 8 of our text. He says, "Do not be like them, the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He knows what you need. You don't need to heap up all these phrases to try to convince him of what you need. He's your heavenly Father. He cares about you. You don't need to try to manipulate him or control him. Instead, prayer at its heart is about surrendering control and your will to the Father who knows what we need and trusting him. The very next verses that follow our passage here give us an amazing picture of that kind of prayer, exactly, when Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life, in my family, in our school schedule, in our city, in our nation, in this upcoming election, in our world. Lord, your will, not my will." Now, this doesn't mean that we can't ask God for things, because in the same prayer, Jesus does invite us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we can bring our requests to God. We can ask him for things. We see that throughout Scripture, that we're invited to ask and seek and knock, to present our requests to God, to even persevere in prayer over things that we need and requests that we have. But here's the heart of it, is that as we present these needs and requests to God, we trust that he already knows them, he cares for us, and his will for us is always for our good, even when we don't understand how that is. And so when we pray this way, we pray, we present our requests, and then we leave them with God. We release control. "Lord, you know my needs. I'm trusting you to work in this situation." And when you do that, guess what? It leads to rest. You're no longer exhausted because you're no longer trying to control and manipulate it. You leave it in God's hands and you can rest. We trust that God will provide, that he will take care of every situation in his way, according to his timing, and according to his infinite wisdom and love. So, in closing, I want to do just what we've been kind of doing these last few weeks, which is to just spend a moment to think about, what does this look like practically? You know, how do we actually practice this kind of true, restful prayer? How do we avoid those false, exhausting types of prayer, but rather practice this? So let's finish by looking at practicing true, restful prayer. Well, the first thing is, it wouldn't hurt to actually take Jesus' advice in this passage where he says, "Go into your room and close the door and pray." Right? It's pretty clear. Jesus says, basically, go somewhere where you're not going to be distracted, where you're not going to be thinking about how other people are seeing you or hearing you. You don't need to loudly announce, "I'm going to go and pray for 15 minutes now, family members. I'll see you in 15 minutes," right? No, just do it. Just go into your room and you don't have to announce it. You don't have to post on Instagram a picture of your Bible and your coffee and, you know, no, just go do it. Just pray. Find a time in your day, find a place that works where you can be silent and in solitude and in prayer, and settle into that time of prayer. And then as you enter into that, when you're there, when you're actually in it, right, I'm in before God, he's my audience, I would encourage you to maybe start your time of prayer with reading a passage of Scripture that tells us how God sees us. Because as we go into that prayer, this is the key that Jesus said, right, is go in there knowing that God sees you, that you've got his attention, that you've got his approval. And so as you enter into that time of prayer, it's good to start just resting and knowing that, "God, you see me, you approve of me, I don't have to earn anything from you as I'm praying. I don't have to convince you of anything. You already know it, and you're inviting me just to be able to rest in you. And so maybe spending some time in a passage of Scripture that reminds you of how Jesus sees you, what he's done for you. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the rhythm of Scripture in our lives and how that is a part of this rhythm of rest, too. And if you begin to feel the pull in your time of prayer towards manipulating or controlling God, or if you find yourself, your prayer time basically turning into a long laundry list of requests, which is maybe a little bit like babbling like the pagans, right? Where we're just continually just rattling off all kinds of things. You may want to change some things, which is that maybe start your time of prayer by just enjoying God. Just spending time with him. Just praising him. Thanking him for what he's done for you. Who he is. Maybe spending some time just being silent before him. And then when you do bring your requests to God, after you've shared them, here's maybe just a helpful thing that might help visually. Start with your fists tight and balled up, right? You have all these worries, you have all these concerns, you have all these things that you're bringing to God in prayer. And as you pray them, just start opening your fists, opening your hands. And as you finish bringing those requests, as your hands are open, just say, God, take them all. I release it. It's done. It's out of my hands now. It's in your hands. You may want to slowly pray the Lord's Prayer, dwelling on that part, your kingdom come, your will be done, God. Martin Luther wrote a letter to his barber about prayer. Isn't that awesome? He wrote a letter to his barber telling him about prayer. And in that letter to his barber, he used a phrase where he says, everything a believer does is prayer. It says that even our daily work is transformed into prayer when it is done with a sense of God's presence with us. You know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. There's a part of prayer that is just learning how to do that, to have prayer just be a part of our everyday life. We're bringing things to God throughout the day. But then Luther also says this to his barber. He says, it is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, wait a little while, I'll pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that. Luther says, start your day with prayer and end your day with prayer. Bookend it that way. Before you do anything else, good morning, God. You're here, I'm here, you see me. Start your day with prayer. End your day with prayer. Just a practical thing that Luther, I was reading that this past week with some other pastors, and it just felt like this is really applicable to what we're thinking about. So the way I want to close actually today is by reading Luther, in his small catechism, he has a morning prayer and an evening prayer that he kind of gives us a suggestion. And as I was reading through those prayers, I said, you know what, this prayer actually, I think, is a great prayer that kind of grasps this idea of what this true prayer that Jesus has been talking about is all about, of resting in God. So I want to close by just reading Luther's morning prayer that maybe you might want to even think about praying yourself in the morning. He says this, I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let's just continue to pray as we close. Dear Jesus, teach us to pray that you would be our audience, to not strive for attention or approval from others, but to rest in the fact that your attention, your approval is on us. We don't deserve it, Lord. We pray that you would help us to let go of control, controlling our lives, or even trying to control you through our prayers, but that we would rest and trust in your provision, your care. Teach us to pray. Teach us to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.